Thank you so much, Phoebe. Thank you, Jennifer, for leading us in our prayer. And thank you for the praise team. And what a wonderful celebration with all of those children. I know you were as blessed as I was seeing them walk in the door and the smiles on their faces. And oh my gosh, Jesus was so right when he said, you know, let the little children come unto me, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. That is definitely the case. So today we are beginning just a really short sermon series, a mini series on family life, and we're calling it We Are Family after the Sister Sledge song. Do you know that one? That's a great song. I know that's playing in your head right now. We Are Family. And let me just say that we're using the word family very broadly. Today we're talking about kind of our primary family. So yeah, it's the ones you're sitting right next to. Look at your neighbor saying, we're talking about us today. That's what we're doing. We're talking about us, and then next week, we're going to extend that idea of family to not only your primary family, but really to your community family, to the world family, to the human family, and we're going to talk about we are family in that regard. But before we get to where we're at today, I want to ask you a simple question, and this should be really easy for you because we've done all this blessing of backpacks. I want to ask you, how many of you would love it if this fall, I mean this fall, the next, you know, 12, 16 weeks, that your family was blessed and filled up with God and just brought to all that you can be? Want to raise a hand. How many of y'all would like that? Just would love to have your families blessed. I mean, this fall, now I see some hands that are not up out there. I'm going to take that as you're still processing about this, right? Because the other option is that they're not blessed, they're cursed. And I'm sure that you don't want that. I'm assuming you don't want that. I'm assuming, I think, inside all of us and in all of our families is this hope that God will bless us, that God will make us all that we can be, that we will be this wonderful expression of God's love and grace as a family, that we will be a blessed family. But the interesting thing is, most of the time, when I hear people using that word family or talking about their family, I don't hear them saying they're a blessed family. You know, most of the time you don't hear, wow, they're a blessed family. Most of the time, honestly, what you hear is, wow, that family is struggling. Yeah. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever seen a family that is struggling? I remember when Lori and I were first engaged a long time ago, and we took a day with two friends of ours who are also newly engaged and going to be married, and we went down to a lake. I think it was around Jackson, Georgia, some lake down there. And we spent the day down at the lake, and it was just a lot of fun. And one of the things that we did while we were at the lake was we took canoe rides. And so Lori and I got in our canoe, and man, it was amazing. It was like I would take the oar and stroke it, and then she'd take the oar and stroke it, and then I would take the oar and stroke it, and she'd take the oar, and it was just like we were smooth as glass. It was amazing. We just shot right across the water. It was so easy. It was so fun. And we were out there a ways. And Bob and Karen, I hope they're not here today. Bob and wondering, where were Bob and Karen? I hope they're not here today. Bob and Karen, are you here today? Good. I'm glad they're not here. Because Bob and Karen were not having that kind of an experience. Bob and Karen were in their canoe and they were stroking the oars, but they were going in circles and they were out of sync. And then you could see after a while, like we were watching this, they were kind of talking under their breath to one another. And then pretty soon Bob slapped his oar on the water, and then she slapped her oar on the water. And then they looked up at us and we're like, we're not watching that. We are not watching that. You know, they were just so out of sync. It was so difficult for them. They were not sailing through the water like we were, you know. And I remember that. And I think that's just kind of a parable on family life. I mean, sometimes we're in the boat and the oars are working and it's like this beautiful cooperative motion, right? And it's this amazing thing. And then sometimes that's not what's happening. Sometimes we're in the boat that we can't go anywhere and we're turning in circles and we're angry and we're upset and we're slapping the stick in the water. sometimes that's the boat we're in. I mean, all of us. I just want you to know that that happens to everybody. And so what we know is that family life can really be challenging. Family life can be really, really difficult, can't it? It really can. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at a teaching of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5. It's the famous teaching on the Beatitudes. And I want to see how that may speak to family life. But before we get into that, you need to know a few things about the Beatitudes. You need to know that when you're talking about Matthew chapter 5, you're also kind of automatically talking about Luke chapter 6, because both of those chapters contain the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes of Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? The blessed are you, blessed are... You know what I'm talking about? Nod your head if you know. Okay. And so when we put those side by side, it's kind of interesting. They are very different. They are very, very different. We don't think of it that way. We usually think, well, the Beatitudes in Luke are the same as the ones in Matthew, but they're not. And what we know is, for instance, that the location where Jesus delivered the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, very different than the one in Luke 6. In Matthew 5, Jesus is on a mountain, and he's kind of like this Moses figure, and he's kind of laying down the new law, in a sense. In Luke chapter 6, he's on the plain. So you have the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. You have the Sermon on the Plains in Luke chapter 6. Matthew includes a whole lot more material. There's 9 Beatitudes in Matthew. There's 4 in Luke, and Luke offers some woes. So there you go. You know, there's the family member you offer the woes to. Jesus is speaking to the crowds in Matthew, and so he says, blessed are all of you, blessed are some of you, or blessed are those. And then in Luke, he's talking just to the disciples. He's looking at them saying, blessed are you when this happens. And so there's a lot of differences. And so people began to ask, you know, why are there these differences between Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6? And so one group said this. They said there's kind of this source out there that records all of the things that Jesus said. And so Matthew and Luke is kind of like a cheat sheet on what Jesus said. And so Matthew grabbed that and he took it this way and kind of spoke to his group, his audience this way. And Luke took the cheat sheet and he went this direction with it and kind of spoke to this group this way. And so they suggest that that's one reason, or that's one explanation for why these are different. Then there's another group out there that said, you know, that's probably not what happened. What may have happened is that Jesus may have repeated the Beatitudes in several different contexts with several different populations of people in several different environments. So when he was in one environment, he shared the Beatitudes in this way. When he was in another environment, he shared the Beatitudes this way. And I just really, when I read that, I just got really excited about that. This idea that, you know, Jesus shared these Beatitudes more than once or twice, that he shared it in many different contexts with different kinds of people and different situations, and he was kind of trying to tailor the Beatitude to the needs of the situation. I just got really excited, started thinking, you know, well, if that's the case, you know, what would Jesus say by way of Beatitudes today to our government? You know, what would Jesus say by way of Beatitudes, you know, to our schools? Or if he was walking through our workplaces, you know, what would the Beatitudes be if Jesus was to sit down with our family? What would he say? How would the Beatitudes speak to us? And I just got really excited about that idea. And I would just encourage you to think about that. We're just going to pick one today. You know, but I would encourage you to read the Beatitudes and say, what would Jesus, how would these apply to our family? That's kind of like a homework assignment, like to look at those and apply them to your family. But today, we're going to look at one from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. And so here's what it says. Let's see that. It says, blessed are those who what? Say that with me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For what's going to happen if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, which a simple definition is like right relationship with God, neighbor, and self, if all of that is like in place, we're perfected in love, what's going to happen? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's where we started. They will be filled. Don't you want to be full of God as a family, just overflowing with blessing? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And so that's a powerful verse for a family. And so I want to ask you a question about that. I want to ask you, by way of application, this really important question. This is going to be challenging. It may be hard. I want you to be as honest as possible. But here's the question. In your home, in your family, what would you say you are hungering and thirsting for the most? That's a big question. In your home, in your family, what are you hungering and thirsting for the most? You know, what matters the most in your family life? That is such an important question. And some of you, with great integrity, say, we know exactly the answer to that question. We know that it's two or three things. We know that, number one, it's to teach our family to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We know, number two, it's to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And we know, number three, it's to join a community where we love one another as Christ has loved us. And there's plenty of you here, maybe all of you here, can say absolutely with integrity that that's exactly what's going on. Then there's others of us here who say, you know, that might be a struggle to answer that question. You know, that might be really difficult. I mean, I would say, let's think of it this way. Let's get scientific. In the past 10 days, I want you to think about what your family has been hungering and thirsting for the most. I mean, what is it? In the past 10 days, just think about that. Some of you are going to say it is relaxation. And I would say, hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. We all need a break. How many of y'all went to the beach? Did everybody go to the beach? You get a break. We talked about that last week. Okay, that's old news, sorry. But everyone here needs that. I'd say hallelujah. Some of you are looking at me going, Pastor, you are out of your mind. We were not relaxing over the last several days. We were running around buying our kids school supplies and clothes and all the stuff that they need. And it was frantic and it was crazy. And that's where we were living the past 10 days. That's what we were doing. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. Then some of you might say, you know, we want to maintain this image in our community. I mean, we want people to see us a certain particular kind of way. And again, I apologize if there are any Joneses here, but for a long time we've all been trying to keep up with these Joneses that I've never met. But we're trying to keep up with the Joneses. We're trying to be popular. We want our kids to be popular. We want them to be on all the right baseball teams or football teams or what all that stuff's. And I'm not against that. Don't hear me the wrong way. I'm just saying, ask yourself, in the past 10 days, what have you been striving for as a family? I mean, don't you want your family on social media to look glamorous, right? I mean, do you just accept the first photograph that you take? No way. You position them. You get it just right. You hold the phone at a certain angle. Y'all are smiling because it's called a recognition reflex. Alfred Adler said that. When you hear something that's true, we just kind of chuckle about it because we know it's true, that we are pursuing this image, never mind that on the way to church today, we were having a massive argument on the way to church because we're human beings and doggone it, this happened and I didn't like this. But we get out and we smile. How are you doing? We're fabulous, right? This is the image that we try to keep. You know, I saw this story on like one of those nighttime shows about Mariah Carey. That recently, Mariah Carey had been shopping in Paris, France, and Mariah Carey went in, I don't remember the brand, went into this clothing location, and she bought a t-shirt that cost $995. Now, that's just crazy. $995 for a t-shirt. And I'm sure that that didn't, you know, do anything to Mariah Carey's, you know, budget. Like, there's no problem there, right? And you say, well, I'm not going to buy a t-shirt for $995, but I would say that sometimes we do our own version of that, right? You know, what are you hungering and thirsting for? Sometimes we do our own version of that, and we develop an appetite for things that are not good for us or that are not satisfying to us, right? Things that can actually work against us. And so the question becomes, what happens if you develop an appetite for things that are not good for you, that don't satisfy you? Well, here's what I would say. You've got to change your appetite. That's right. You've got to ask yourself, what am I hungering and thirsting for most? How can I change my appetite? I've got to change my appetite. And so this is great. This is like the work of discipleship, right? It's repenting. We don't ever talk about that in church, by the way. Like, we leave that one out. Like, let the Baptists handle that one. We talk about repenting, turning away from the things that are bad and turning towards God and the gift of grace that He offers us, which is good. And when you do that, that work of discipleship, you can change your appetite. I had to go see a cardiologist, like, and you've heard this before, but I'm going to remind you, had to go see a cardiologist, you know, like, I don't know, 8 years ago, and because I have this bicuspid enlarged aortic valve. Hello. Everyone else has three. I've got two. I'm special. Sorry, what can I say? Anyway, I had to go see the cardiologist, and he told me, listen, there's three things that you've got to cut loose in your life. He said, you've got to stop drinking milk 2% or higher. You've got to stop drinking sweet tea. You've got to stop drinking Coca-Cola. And I'm like, that is the sum total of everything that I drink right there. And he said, but you got to do it because you've got to get more healthy. It's not if you're going to have a valve replacement, it's when. And you can contribute by how you take care of yourself. You got to cut loose of those sugary drinks. And so, you know, I started drinking skim milk, you know, which I thought was like a nightmare, like water with a little something in it. And then I was like, unsweet tea, that's just like muddy water to me. Like, that's useless. Coca-Cola, hello. That's like, you know, the holy grail of all drinks, right? So I went to Coke Zero, which is kind of, you know, cheating a little bit, but that's the best I could do. It was so hard. It was so difficult. But I'll tell you what happened. The other night, we were having Antico's Pizza at home. How many of y'all love Antico's Pizza? Raise your hand. Antico's Pizza is like the best pizza. But I did not have a Coke Zero. Do you understand how painful that moment was? I did not. My Antico's Pizza, my San Gennaro, I got to have Coke Zero with it. Nothing else works for me. But Hunter, who's, you know, back from his European tour now, he had Coke, you know, regular Coke, Coke Classic in the closet. I said, hey, that'll work. I mean, shoot, can't be that much different. Man, I opened that Coke Classic, and I felt like I was drinking syrup. I mean, it was just horrible. I was mainlining sugar, you know, with that Coke Classic. I couldn't stand it. Why was that? It was because my appetite had changed. Yeah, my appetite had changed. And so listen, and I have no idea what time it is. Listen, I'll do the best I can. When you live in to your Christian faith, when you start trying, you know, responding to the grace of God in your life, and you begin walking by the Spirit of God, and when you start, you know, exposing yourself to what John Wesley called the means of grace, you know, which is worship, not just like once a month, guys. It's like worship regularly. It's reading the Bible. That's a means of grace. That's a way of encountering God directly. When you're helping the poor, you know, that's a way of encountering the grace of God. When you're experiencing the sacraments, we encounter the grace of God. When you do that, it's amazing. There is a transformation of your appetites that begins to take place. And now the sort of the sugary drinks of this world and the junk food of this world no longer is what you want or need, because your appetite has been hungering and thirsting for the righteous. And now you're hungering and thirsting for the righteousness, the right relationship with God, neighbor, and self. And my only question is, why does that not happen to more families? Why did we not hear about more families who are blessed, like just full of God, like God is just bursting at the seams in your families? Why don't we hear that? You know, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. I can only tell you what I see happening. And here's what I see happening in families. I see what I might call the legalistic approach to Christianity happening in families, right? And so what is the legalistic approach to Christianity happening in families? When it's all the Christian faith is reduced to rules. It's do's and don'ts. Do this and you're good. Do this and you're bad. And again, don't hear me the wrong way. Rules are important. Boundaries are important. But when we reduce Christianity to rules and we leave out the relational aspect, it's relationships that we value in our families. It's relationships with God and our neighbors and with ourselves that inspire us. And when we leave out the relationship and we just go by the rules, guess what you get? You get rebellion. Josh McDowell once famously said, rules without relationships lead to rebellion. And it's the truth. And I'll tell you, there's two places where you see this rebellion happening because the rules have been dealt out without relationship. Number one, the college freshman dorm. Hello. I mean, right? There's like rebellion everywhere in the college freshman dorm. And number two, what do we call them? We call them PKs. You know what a PK is? A preacher's kid. Like the whole, you know, the story, the myth, maybe the reality is you had to be following these rules. You were in a fishbowl your whole life. You had to act a certain way, and you're just not going to do it anymore. And what we know is legalism and legalistic Christianity don't work. They don't work in the family. Well, then you see folks go in the other direction. Well, we're going to be completely hands-off. We don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to dent their values. You know, we're going to be completely hands-off. And this might, and here's what we really want. If you probably look at this in the church, here's what we really want. We want our kid to have one foot firmly in the world because we want him to be liked. We want him to be popular. We want him to have what they need that way. And then we're going to have the other foot firmly fixed in the church. So one foot in the world, one foot in the church. Doesn't work. I wish I could say that worked, because that is what is most comfortable. But Jesus talked about this. He called it lukewarm. And he said to a church that you read about in the Revelation to John, the church of Laodicea. Do you remember that church? Can we see that scripture? This is what Jesus said, and I don't like this. You're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I'm about to, oh, this is terrible, spit you out of my mouth. So just hear that as saying, you know, the legalistic approach to Christianity doesn't work. The lukewarm approach to Christianity in your family doesn't work. So the question is, what works? And so I've been struggling with that all weekend, like, what works? And I had an idea, but it wasn't that inspiring to me. But then I thought of an idea that was kind of inspiring to me. What works is the sister sledge approach to Christianity. That's right. That's what works. Do you remember Sister Sledge? What is their famous song? We are family. That's right. That says a couple of things. That says our relationships are the most important thing in our family. They are absolutely the most important thing that can be there. That rules are important, but that the rules are dealt out in the context of a loving relationship. Number two, they say, we are family. She says, I've got all my sisters and me. She's saying, we're committed to this. Like, there's no doubt about it. We are not 1 foot here and 1 foot here. We are standing with God, neighbor, and self, and we are committed to that picture. Jesus talked about this. He talked about the Christian family. He said it this way in John chapter 13. Can we see that? He says, a new command I give you, a new way of doing family I give you. Say these three words with me. Love one another. Come on, let's try that again. Love one another. This is the sister sledge Jesus approach to Christianity and the family. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And when you do this, everyone will know. I'm going to say it this way. That you're a part of my family. Everyone will know, Jesus says, that you're a part of my family when you love one another. And that love one another approach is the one that works for family. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God, for you shall be filled with love. Let us bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the challenge of family life. We all, at one time or another, end up in that boat that's going in circles. I pray that when that happens, Lord, we would remember this wonderful song from Sister Sledge that says, we are family, that we're going to love one another no matter what, that we're going to stick together no matter what, and that we are going to pursue and seek after those things that will fill us with love. And so we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the time in our worship.